Take our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts 15. Book of Acts, chapter number 15. We'll look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. Acts 15, verses 1 through 5. If you're able to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather together today. We thank you for the beautiful weather that you've given to us. Thank you for the outreach that's been able to be done this past week. And thank you, Father, for the songs this morning, this last song. Lord, we know that you certainly have changed our world, Father, since our salvation, since you found us. Lord, what a change has been wrought. And Father, as the early church accomplished, Father, as you changed their world, they turned the world upside down. And I pray you'd help us, Father, to be used in this world that we're living in. Father, that you would turn the world upside down. Father, that you would use us to change those around us, that others would see Christ in us. But Lord, help us to stand in these times as a lighthouse for the truth. Father, help us not to be marked by compromise. And Lord, I just ask that you would give us a fervency for your word, for the truths of your word, and for the practical application of that in our lives. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we looked at last week, starting this chapter and continuing on, as we've been hitting that Sunday nights and Wednesday nights as well, dealing with false doctrine. And here, specifically, we have how the early churches dealt with false doctrine. And we've touched on this before in different areas, but here specifically we have, and then since we have a crisis really in the early churches with this issue that has come up with these certain men that had come down from Jerusalem and started teaching some things that were false, and the stir that it caused, and it ought to have caused a stir. And we ought to be stirred when false doctrine is proclaimed or practiced. We're living in a time when so many so-called churches are completely violating Scripture. I remember back in 2003, the Episcopal Church has never been a scriptural church, ever. It's always been a liberal denomination, but back then they wallowed even further down into the pigsty when they voted to approve the appointment of V. Gene Robinson, if you remember that, as the denomination's first openly homosexual bishop. And there was a group in Virginia that, of some of the conservative, what they called conservative churches in the Episcopal Church, that tried to take steps to prevent that or to stop that. And one particular man, Peter James Lee, was one of 60 of the bishops that voted to install him, to approve Robinson's appointment. And in 2004, at the beginning of that year, he was speaking to 700 delegates. He made this statement, If you must make a choice between heresy and schism, always choose heresy. That was his statement. If you must make a choice between heresy and schism, always choose heresy. Paul and Barnabas didn't hear that advice because they they weren't choosing heresy. They would have chosen schism. Is that what it would have come down to? We have here put in practice a portion of the doctrine of biblical separation, or at least it being initiated here. This was the doctrine being put into practice as they were going to take action against this false doctrine, figure out where it was coming from. But biblical separation is important, both personal separation and ecclesiastical separation, or separation that we would have with other churches. Biblical separation, I just read a good definition of that this past week. I believe it was this past week. Was a biblical separation is God's people taking God's side against God's enemies. And that can be applied to both personal separation in your own life as you live according to the Word of God, and ecclesiastical separation as a church. John Phillips said this concerning this passage of Scripture. He says, "This great conflict of the ages involves us. We cannot be neutral. We are commanded to take sides, and that means separation from this world's system. This is not surprising, since the world is the devil's lair for sinners and his lure for saints. We have been bought at too high a price for us to go on in the same old way, fraternizing with the world as we did before we were saved." The poet, summing up our rightful attitude toward the world, has phrased it thus. And I don't know what poet this is, but listen to this phrase from this poem. "Nay, world, I turn away, though thou seem fair and good. That friendly outstretched hand of thine is stained with Jesus' blood." What a picture there. The friendly outstretched hand of the world to us, individually as people, to corporately as a church, their friendly outstretched hand to us, just wanting to embrace us, is stained with Jesus' blood. But how many churches are reaching forth their hand to take the hand of the world and the world's embrace, thinking that they're going to change the world by becoming like the world? Here we have an instance of some false doctrine coming up from Judea, from the church there in Jerusalem. At least some men that purported to be from that church came up into this region, and Paul and Barnabas, when they heard this doctrine being preached that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved, as we looked at last week, they had no small dissension and disputation with them, meaning that this did not go over well. This was not the business meeting that took place after this, or in the middle of this, probably, because it didn't even last to the end of it, because Paul says we didn't even put up with it for an hour. They withstood this doctrine. And should men disagree over doctrine? Is doctrine really all that important? You know, doctrine, the Scripture, is means teaching. And the biblical usage refers to the sound teaching used in the Word of God. And the word translated doctrine is used over 140 times in the New Testament. And there's a lot of other terms that refer to doctrine. Truth is one of those. Truth. How important is truth? 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved?" It's speaking about God. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God wants men to come to understand what the truth is. So as a church, we need to preach the truth and not tolerate false doctrine. It's called the faith many times. 1 Timothy 3, verse 9 speaks of those who are holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Janus and Jambres in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, Paul says that they resisted the truth, and that there were men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And those that are not sound in the faith, Paul says to rebuke them sharply, that they will be sound in the faith. So those that will not hold up to the truth of God's word, those that won't hold up to sound doctrine, Paul says they need to be rebuked. He describes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 as wholesome words. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness." Wholesome words. Think about wholesome food. Yesterday at the Wildwood days, the Celebrate Wildwood, the parade, you know, they're passing out candy. Okay, that's not wholesome food. If you went to the food court, they had some pulled pork. That's pretty wholesome, I think. some pulled pork and some hamburgers and some brats. That's all good wholesome food. Then they also had some miniature pancakes, puff pancakes of some sort, and with chocolate and whipped cream spread over it. That's not wholesome food. There's a lot of sugar-coated garbage in the world today, taught in churches today, that's just not wholesome. Not going to help people to grow, not people to help them to come to the understanding of who God is and what He requires of them. So wholesome words, sound words. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Doctrine is important. Very important. We need to understand doctrine, and we can know right doctrine. We don't have to wonder, well, you know, there's so many churches, you know, what are we to believe? No, we can know what right doctrine is. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That's in John 7. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. He says, he's going to know what's right, what's wrong. The apostles in Acts 5 says that the enemy said that they have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. And listen, we ought to fill our world with the doctrine of the truths of God's word. Genuine salvation is marked by right doctrine. Lots of scriptures that deal with that. Those that are deceived, whose hearts are deceived, are described as those that don't understand sound doctrine, don't teach sound doctrine, whose hearts have rejected sound doctrine. In 1 John 5, verse 20, it says that we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John says you can know what real doctrine is, what sound doctrine is. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Very clear statement. Those that do not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. It's amazing to me how, again, this within the last 2 weeks, I read this. I don't even remember the context now where I read it at. It's amazing to me how many cults, organizations that anyone that was a Christian would say, yes, that is a cult, how today they're described as another Christian denomination. Mormonism was described that way this past week. That they're just they're a Christian denomination. Listen, Mormons are not Christians. They do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Jesus Christ and Michael the Archangel are not one and the same people. The Mormons say that they are. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the doctrine of Christ. If they hold that doctrine, they hath not God. Very clear. Doesn't matter how nice they are, how nice they dress, how righteous their lives are, as far as according to man's standard. It doesn't matter those things. They are not of God. But also that we are to mark and to avoid, to separate from those who teach false doctrine. Paul taught this in Romans 16, verse 17. He says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. What does it mean to mark something? Pretty easy. You get a pencil and you mark something. Now, you're not going to take a pencil and mark anyone physically. But if there was someone in here that was teaching false doctrine, we would say, listen, Case in here has been spreading false doctrine. They've come in, they're welcome to come and hear that he's welcome to be here and hear what's being taught and preached, but he's been holding this false doctrine and he's been telling some others in this church about this false doctrine, trying to convert people to that thought. He's teaching false doctrine. You guys need to understand that and not allow him to influence you. Now, if that was the case, And someone was in there, in that case, they would either leave, or if they stayed to continue hearing the scriptures, they could be taught, but the church would be warned, there's someone that's teaching false doctrine, I need to avoid them. They wanted me to come over to their house this week for dinner and for a Bible study. I probably shouldn't go over there for the house for Bible study this week. I ought not to meet them for coffee this week because of this. No, you ought not. They've been marked. We are to be very careful about false doctrine and not allow it, not teach it, not tolerate it. Paul told Timothy, he says, I besought you when you were still in Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, he says, I besought you that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. How important sound doctrine is, and we're to take heed to that and follow it. And it's a part of godly living. It's part of living the godly life, is holding to false, or holding to sound doctrine, rejecting false doctrine, and not just believing sound doctrine, but then patterning our lives. Our lives ought to change. Sound doctrine will change our life. So as you learn the Word of God and understand the Word of God, you need to conform your life to it. That's what personal separation is, a big area as it relates to sound doctrine. And the last days are characterized by false doctrine. Those that will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. How important it is that we love sound doctrine, that we want to grow in sound doctrine, that we want to teach sound doctrine, that we want to proclaim it and practice it and protect it. So here's an issue in the early church. In the early churches, the early church there in Antioch that we've been kind of focusing in here in Acts, in their ministry. Here's a situation that arises. Some preachers come. And they start, there's a disagreement, there's some division here, and it's because of doctrine. And this disagreement was divisive. It says in verse number 2 that there was no small dissension and disputation with them. So they said, you know what, we need to send Paul and Barnabas and some others and go to Jerusalem to figure this out, to figure out what they're teaching. Listen, doctrine divides. When they got to Jerusalem, verse number 5, there arose up certain of the sect, of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You've heard the phrase, doctrine divides, love unites. It is true that doctrine divides. That's why within a 2-mile radius of here, there's a Mormon ward, two United Methodist churches, a Evangelical Free Church, the Quest Church down there. Used to be Evangelical Presbyterian, now it's an Evangelical Free Church. There's two independent Baptist churches. There's a Southern Baptist Church. There's a Bible Church. Listen, why is that? Why within a 2-mile radius are there all these different churches? Why? Because doctrine divides. Doctrine does divide. The matter before us would have divided these early churches. Would it divide these early Christians if the church at Antioch understood that the church at Jerusalem was teaching salvation by works? There would have been a division. That is why they sent this delegation there to find out where they stood on the matter. Down there on that Quest church, when it used to be the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, they had a slogan on their sign that said, in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Who decides which apostolic teaching is essential? Who decides that? Which is not essential that we can just set aside and not worry about? Who teaches those things? Well, someone say, well, if it deals with salvation, then that's an essential. If it's not dealing with salvation, then it's not essential. Well, you won't find that in the scriptures. With the whole fundamentalist movement, the whole movement was based on, well, there's certain things that are just fundamental, and we have to hold to those, but other things really don't matter. And there's a lot of churches today that say, we are a fundamental church. Well, we do hold to the fundamentals, but the fundamentals are found in here. not in a book with five different doctrines that are being taught as being fundamental. In Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample." You know, the New Testament never divides doctrine into essential and non-essential. Paul didn't say, "Brethren, be followers together of me." And those that are following the essentials, I mean, they're essentially following the best things that I'm teaching, then follow them too. No, he says, if they're following me, if they're following these teachings, mark them. Mark us as an example. In Philippians 4, verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." What things? He didn't say the essentials that you've heard me talk about and that you've learned those things and you've heard of me, the essentials. Make sure you really pay attention to the essentials and do those. No, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. To the Thessalonians, he said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Not just the essentials. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound word which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast the form of sound words. He didn't say hold fast the form of the fundamentals or the ones that are really essential. What are some biblical examples of doctrines which are important enough to be the basis of separating on? A basis a lot broader than what churches will separate today. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, the doctrine regarding Christ, doctrine regarding the Holy Spirit and salvation, those are all essentials. Those are all things that we're told that there needs to be a separation. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." He talked about another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. There's a lot of denominations out there today that are teaching another Jesus. People want to lump in Mormonism into Christianity. That's another Jesus. People want to lump in Jehovah's Witnesses into Christianity. Listen, that's another Jesus. Even the Jesus of, you know, people say, well, in Islam, they hold Jesus up and they say we ought to follow Jesus' words and you know, Allah is just the God of Abraham. Allah is not the God of Abraham. And Jesus of Islam is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of Islam is a prophet. No better than Moses, no better than David, no better than Samuel, not as good as Muhammad. But he's a prophet. That's how they hold him. Listen, that's another Jesus. Amen. Paul says, "I fear that you'll be beguiled, you'll be tricked by these things." Listen, the spirit of the charismatic movement is not the spirit of the Bible. Amen. It's not. So how can you say that? Because of the fruits, by their fruits you shall know them. Because it contradicts the scriptures. The Holy Spirit of God will not contradict his own word. And it's in the practice of what's going on in those churches. What about prophecy? That's an area where people say, well, you know, prophecy, that is a non-essential. Well, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 through 18, Paul says, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." See, here are two men that said that the resurrection was already past. And I heard someone say, well, that's talking about salvation. That's talking about Jesus' resurrection. It's not talking about Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection was already past when Paul wrote that. It had already taken place. Jesus died and buried and was risen again. He's already ascended to heaven. That resurrection was already past. This is not talking about Christ's resurrection. This is talking about our resurrection. It's talking about eschatology. And Paul says, here's some men that are teaching wrong in the area of eschatology, and they're overthrowing the faith of some. So in the area of prophecy, eschatology, it's an area that Paul says, listen, if you listen and follow these, their word, their teaching, their doctrine will eat at doth a canker, like a cancer. And he says, shun profane and vain babblings. That's how he was describing this false doctrine. Profane and vain babblings that need to be shunned. What about the doctrine regarding the church? Over 100 references to the church in the Bible, but many say that it's not essential. Paul said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Listen, the church is important, and the doctrine of the church is important. He said, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. He said, keep the things that have been committed to you. Keep this commandment without spot. What commandment? What's included in there? If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's included in that. Along with other things that he deals with there in 1 Timothy. Paul said all these things are important. All these things are essential. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 2 through 5, we have doctrine regarding godliness. He says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So even the area regarding godliness, those that would teach or try to take away that we are to live godly lives, we're to understand who they are and withdraw ourselves from them. All these things, these are areas that people today would say, well, those things don't matter. It doesn't matter how I live. Here's a church they're teaching you right on salvation. There was a church yesterday down at the fair, at the Wildwood Days, and people out witnessing and going through the gospel and what seemed to be a good gospel presentation, going through the law and showing people their need of salvation. But look at other areas of their lives. Their church doctrine is way off. Their doctrine of godliness is way off. They'll say, well, it doesn't matter how I live, doesn't matter how I look, doesn't matter how I dress, doesn't matter the things I listen to, doesn't matter the things I watch, I'm right on salvation. So that's all that matters. Listen, that's not all that matters. We need to be living according to the Word of God. So how should this separation occur? Here are some steps are being taken here in our text, where they are determining whether there should be any separation. We'll see this as we go further in the chapter, in the next few months. But how should this be put into practice? Well, we obviously need discernment. There's some discernment here displayed in the life of Paul and Barnabas. It's interesting here, they came up and were teaching the brethren. But it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. It was Paul and Barnabas that seemed like really had the insight here, saying, listen, this isn't right. Maybe some others didn't quite have the discernment, didn't quite understand the issues that Paul and Barnabas understood. So they had some discernment and understanding this in others as well, because it said they sent others, certain of them, with them to Jerusalem. But discernment is needed. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says that we're to prove all things and hold fast the things that are good. Hold fast those things which is good. We've got to be able to distinguish between truth and error. But if we're going to distinguish between truth and error, we've got to know the truth. We need to understand the truth. He wrote to the Philippians, make sure I get this right verse here. In Philippians 1 and verse number 9, he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Not just our love abounding, our love ought to abound, but what ought to abound in? In knowledge and in all judgment. It means we need to exercise our love appropriately. There needs to be judgment, discernment there. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He says you need to have some discernment here. You need to have some wisdom and understanding concerning the will of God in your life. We need that. There are those, we mentioned Hebrews 5, verse 12 this morning in the Sunday school hour, that where people ought to have been to the point in their life where they should be teachers, but have come to the point where they have to be taught again and be taught the first principles and have need of milk and not strong meat. He says in verse number 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Who by reason of use, getting in the Word of God and using the Word of God in your daily life. Using the Word of God to figure out issues. You want to know how to solve a problem? Well, what does God's Word say? Not what does, you know, Sean Hannity say. What does Ben... What's his name? Ben something. you know Ben Shapiro. Thank you. What does Ben Shapiro say? How do they say we ought to solve the problem? Listen, they might have some good advice, some good thoughts, but what does the Bible say? Get in the Word of God and use your senses to exercise your mind. Get in the Word of God to figure out how should this problem be solved, and you'll grow in discernment. You grow in understanding. How to take the Word of God and apply it in these situations. So we need discernment. There needs to be an earnestness for the truth. Jude wrote that he wanted to write about the common salvation, but it was needful to write and exhort them that they should earnestly contend for the faith. In Jude, verse number 3. They needed to earnestly contend for the faith. A Baptist preacher said this: "Jude exhorts his readers to contend for the faith, not because he loved contention, but because it is necessary to preserve the faith from corruption." He indicates that he would rather write concerning the common salvation, but it had become necessary to take up the sword. Here's a picture of the well-balanced Christian. He loves to proclaim the gospel, but when necessary, he will take up the sword in defense of the gospel. We need to be able to defend the gospel and contend for the gospel. So we need to have that discernment, but also an earnestness to contend for the faith. Romans 16, verse 17, we have already looked at, describes marking those that are causing divisions, who cause people to err. We're to mark them. And verse number 17 also describes that we're to avoid them. 2 Timothy, we've already looked at, said that we're to shun them. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 said we're to turn away from such people. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, it talks about purging ourselves from certain people. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 talks about separating. Revelation 18, verse 4 talks about coming out from among them and be not partaker with them. What's all this talking about? It's talking about separation. Separating ourselves from those that would teach false doctrine. Separating ourselves from false doctrine. Avoiding false doctrine. Why? Because we don't want to be tainted with false doctrine. We have to avoid yoking together in ministry and with organizations that teach false doctrine, with churches that teach false doctrine. We're to avoid their doctrine, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 18, which we've already looked at. We're to avoid it. We're to avoid the words of false teachers, lest we be beguiled, lest we can be tricked into holding those things. Paul also says that we're to rebuke them sharply. We aren't to keep our mouths shut. We're to try to convince them of the truth, yes, but they need to be rebuked. And in the midst of that, if you look over to James 3, it's easy to fall into a improper spirit when we've taken up the sword to defend the gospel, when we are rebuking those that would teach false doctrine. It's easy, if we don't watch it, to get in the flesh and to have the wrong spirit. But in James 3, in verse number 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." James there is describing the spirit that we ought to have when we're dealing with false doctrine, when we're dealing with those that would be teaching false doctrine. We still need to maintain that right spirit. We're not to have a mean, hateful spirit. Why? Those people are if they are saved, they can't lose their salvation, but they are in a position that will be very sad for them on the day of judgment. We've got to be concerned about that. But if they're lost, they're going to spend eternity in hell. We need to be careful how we deal with them. Have the right spirit, but not a compromising spirit, because I understand that though they're lost on their way to hell, their teachings may bring thousands after them. So there needs to be an earnestness there. So how should this separation occur? It shouldn't be based on personalities. There's a lot of separation that takes place that's based on personalities of men rather than on truth. You know, certainly maybe there's a tiff between a couple of preachers, and so people take sides. Paul talked about this. Some say, "I'm of Apollos," others of Cephas, others of Paul. Separation shouldn't occur because of personalities, but rather because of the truth. What does God's truth say? And this comes out in this next thing we'll bring out. Interesting thing with that particular point. We'll look at that next. It should be not over matters of Christian liberty. Just because Brother Brandon doesn't wear a beard doesn't mean we should separate from him. Doesn't mean he should separate from me because I have a beard. Now, years ago, that would have been an area of separation. You know, back in the 70s and 80s, maybe. I wasn't saved till late 80s, and even then, it kind of seemed like certain people were shunned if they had a beard among Christians. There's some certain matters it doesn't matter if you wear a beard. It doesn't matter if you have a bow tie. Brother Jose has a bow tie on this morning. We shouldn't shun him because he has a bow tie, or I don't have a bow tie. Okay, it should not be over human conflicts. You have a personal issue with someone, deal with it. Deal with it. Don't make it a matter of church separation. And it shouldn't be made over man-made names, man-made terminologies, but get into the Word of God and study the Word of God and make separations accordingly. To finish up this morning, in verses 3 and 4, we see that this disagreement was not just doctrinal, It was a doctrinal issue that brought this division, this disagreement. It was divisive. It was going to bring division if things didn't get taken care of. But it was decisive, meaning that here's something that could not be just tabled to a later date. Here's something that when it came up, Paul says we didn't tolerate for an hour. And there was this disputation he described here as wasn't a small one. You know what? If you want to put this into different words, when it says here that Paul and Barnabas had no small disputation or no small disputation with them, put that in other words, Paul and Barnabas had a big disputation with them. That's what this means. This was not something that was going to be tabled till some other time. This was not something that could just wait. Why? Because it was dealing with doctrine. There are issues that we deal with missionaries. Men have dealt with different things where there was some doctrinal issues that had to be dealt with quickly. There was other things that, okay, let's figure out what's going on. It may be a couple of months. And we might deal with it. But here's something that had to be dealt with right away. There was an example of this when soon after we arrived to Fossil back in 2004, 2005, 2006, somewhere around there, one of the missionaries that we were supporting in India was, we heard back, was teaching false doctrine. And he was a very well-known missionary. He was an Indian national. He was a missionary. His son was a missionary. I think his brother was a missionary. And churches were being started and things were being done. But we hear he was started teaching false doctrine. It wasn't something that we waited around to deal with. When it came time to send the next mission support check, we need to decide, are we going to support this false doctrine or not? We can't send this check right now because this wasn't just a matter of you know, maybe he should be out the field because of these issues, but it'll take a while with some personal issues in his life. But here's a doctrinal issue that it could be damning people to hell. We can't support this. And so there's a lot of churches that stop supporting him as they ought to have. But his son, people said, well, we'll still support him, and we weren't supporting him, thankfully. So many people were supporting him until about 2010, 2011, they found out that he was a polygamist. Independent Baptist missionary in India, had two wives. But it's amazing, go online to, you know, the Bible Examiner, other places that will put out, you know, blogs to try to defend the truth, and there's whole articles on there defending him and defending polygamy because of the man. I mentioned earlier that division shouldn't be done just over personalities, but rather than the truth. Here's one that where division, because of the personality, they would not separate from the man, even though he was teaching false doctrine. And there's a lot of that in independent Baptist churches. When it came to Hiles, when it came to Jack Scott, when Jack Scott gets out of prison for taking a 16-year-old girl across state lines to have relations with her, when he gets out of prison for that, I will not be surprised within a month he'll be back in a pulpit preaching. And he'll be preaching in conferences. Why? Because of the man, they're not willing to separate. They're not willing to take a stand for truth. Solomon said in Proverbs 6, verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? And the answer is no. If you've got fire in your bosom, it has to be dealt with immediately. When you step on a hot coal during the fishing trip, Casey was putting some hot coals on Jed's Dutch oven. Well, one of the hot coals didn't make it there. It was just on the ground, and Casey stepped on it, or Kebron stepped on it. What happened when he stepped on it? He immediately stepped off from it. Why? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? No. And it causes an immediate separation from that. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. When we don't separate from evil immediately, we will be burned. And the evil will continue, and those that are involved in it will set themselves even more fully in that false doctrine. How important it is when, here in our text, this is just the, here's a few men teaching false doctrine. Except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They're adding work salvation. They came from Judea, and at this time it wasn't a matter of a quick phone call. Listen, did you send these men out? Is this what you're teaching? No. But here's a matter of immediately, we've got to put a stop to this. We need to send men down there to figure out what they're teaching. Why? Because sound doctrine was that important. And sound doctrine ought to be that important to us, that we are willing, if need be, to separate even from churches that were at one time very sound. There may be times that we may have to separate from a church. If the Church of Corinth was around today, if they were down the street, and they invited us over for a fellowship, would we go? It's a scriptural church. The Church of Laodicea was down the street. The church that Jesus says, if you don't do some things, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. If they were down the street, and we understood what they're doing, would we fellowship with them? Probably not. We'd probably separate from them, not over doctrinal issues, except for the doctrine of godliness. So there is a doctrinal issue. But there would be separation there. We ought to understand how important it is with the Greens when we have a fellowship next door. The twins don't run up and just grab anything they want to eat. The parents go in and make sure, we're going to make sure what is going on their plates isn't going to kill them. And if they find something on their plate that is going to kill them, they don't just sit there and say, oh, I missed that one. Good luck. Better luck next time. No, I would assume immediately taken off if that happens. I would assume even that the whole plate is thrown away, just in case there's any cross contamination. We're just going to throw this whole thing away. Why? Because we don't want you to die. Listen, false doctrine is even more dangerous than an allergic reaction. False doctrine must be kept out of churches, must be kept out of our personal lives. Let's all stand together this morning. And Brother Jeff, if you would come and lead us in a closing hymn. Thankfully, I don't believe we're dealing with any false doctrine in the church. I find it interesting that it's been coming up in every message as all the passages kind of all lined up. So maybe something's coming down the line that God wants to prepare us for. Let's take these things seriously. Understand the importance of sound doctrine personally in your own life to know it so that if you see it in the church, you can point it out. Amen. Brother Jed.